Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis 26. I want to, before we get into our sermon, I want to extend you a personal invitation. Carlos already let us know about the Wednesday night happenings here at Crossbridge. We had a great time this past Wednesday night. There are several children's classes before the meal that's being offered, but that meal isn't just for the children and their families. We would love for you to come and have dinner with us and then attend prayer meetings. So the dinner at 6 o'clock is open to anyone. Especially, we know it's hard to come from work or wherever you're coming from to come to prayer meeting. We don't want you to miss dinner. We want you to be physically and spiritually fed. So if you would desire to come on Wednesday night and partake in that dinner, you're more than welcome to. If you would just fill out a form that's in the back table that lets us know that you're coming so we can make sure that we have enough food prepared for you. So we would love for you to come and have that meal with us on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. and then be here for prayer meeting and children's ministry after that. There's something I've been thinking about this past week and studying this passage and just thinking about some of the events that have happened in my life and in the life of people that I love, and it's posed this question to me. Is it possible to know you are having the time of your life while it's happening? And even if you could, would it mess up the moment with the realization that you are having the time of your life? Most of the time, we don't realize how great things are until we look back on them. In fact, I'm starting to wonder if adversity isn't one of the main triggers that helps us see some of the best times we've had in our lives. And here's what I mean by that. Me, as a 10-year-old boy, I did not realize how great it was to spend the night at my great-grandmother's house, be woken up early to make pancakes and sausage, and then play baseball with her in her yard until a few weeks after the last time that we did that and I was at her funeral. Those times together with her had become so normal that I missed how special they were until I couldn't have them anymore. Those really were some of the greatest times in my life. But I think, and hopefully we will see from the passage today, that adversity also actually helps us see how great God is. You see, what we're going to see in the passage today is that God's divine provision and protection happens in the midst of adversity. In fact, this is the thesis statement for today, the main idea for today. God gives provision to his children, therefore he will protect them in the midst of adversity. And sometimes we don't even really realize what God is doing, how great God is working in our lives, and how great God actually is until either those great moments are over or we're faced with another set of adversity. With this in your mind, I want to invite you to stand one more time for a reading from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 26. Let's read the whole chapter together. So stand if you are able. Let's read all 35 verses. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the earth, or the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife and would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Reboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Huzthah and his advisor and Pichol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and you have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made the life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Throughout this particular course of verses, there are two main things that I want you to see in each section. There are four sections in this particular chapter that I hope to unpack for you today. First, I want you to see the adversity that was faced in the passage, and then the response that was given to that passage, to that section. Adversity that was faced, response to that adversity. At the beginning of chapter 26, we see Isaac faced with a similar situation as his father Abraham. Just like Abraham in Genesis 12, Isaac is faced with a famine in the land. The text doesn't tell us what caused the famine, but most would speculate that it was a drought. And in a place and time where water is the key to all life, a drought that lasted for some time would mean certain death if they stayed in the land. For many of us, it's hard to imagine what experiencing a famine would be like. But most of us have been in a situation where the pressure is so great, it feels like it needs to change. This is the situation Isaac finds himself in. He can no longer stay put for the safety and well-being of his family. So Isaac makes the decision to try and move his family to escape the famine. But this time the Lord is going to speak to Isaac and tell him not to go to Egypt, but to head north to Gerar. When Isaac gets to Gerar, the Lord appears to him and gives him instructions just like he did Isaac's father. God gives Isaac very clear instructions. He tells him to stop and stay in the area. God calls Isaac to obey his word, just like he did Abraham, his father. And God promises to be with Isaac, just like he did Abraham. You see, what we're going to see over and over again is that God's divine presence is a promise to intervene, to protect, and to bless Isaac, just like he did Abraham. The oath that God swore to Abraham, he now makes to Isaac. In fact, verse 4 in Genesis 26 is almost a direct quote from Genesis 22, 16 through 18, which I love what God is doing here, because this isn't the first time that Isaac would have heard these words. The first time that Isaac would have heard these words was when they were spoken to his father right after God provided a ram for a sacrifice. A ram that took Isaac's place on the altar to be sacrificed. So the first time Isaac heard these words was right after he saw firsthand how powerful God is to provide for their needs. The first time these words are spoken, they're spoken directly to Isaac's father, but now God speaks directly to Isaac. But right now, you might be experiencing your own personal famine. The first week of the month is normally when our family goes grocery shopping. And Kim and I both had sticker shock over the price of eggs. With six of us in the house, we eat a lot of eggs. But the price of eggs makes me wish I had my own chickens, which in the town we live in, that's not allowed. But I actually think I've figured a way around it. With the sticker shock of eggs, I need emotional support. And some of the best emotional support is a pet, right? So I think I'm going to file with the town and see if I can get some emotional support chickens as pets. All joking aside, inflation, unexpected bills, financial hardships, these can all put pressure on us. But maybe even worse than a physical famine is what I would call a spiritual famine. From time to time, all of us can feel like we're just dried up spiritually. The soul of our heart can feel dry and cracked with little hope of rain on the horizon. And oftentimes, physical famine and spiritual famine happen in conjunction with each other. When we find ourselves in times like these, we may be asking ourselves, how should I respond? The text maybe sends us down a path that's unexpected, but the response that Isaac has here to famine is worship. You see, Isaac listens to the word of God. He is reminded of what God has already promised his father. The promise of a large family, land, and that all nations will be blessed through them. And isn't this exactly what we need to hear in the midst of adversity? We can get so focused on our troubles that we forget that the God that we serve is more powerful than the trouble we will ever face. And that God has promised to provide and protect us, his children. But if there's one thing to know, it's one thing to know the promises of God. It's one thing to just know them. It's another thing to believe them. It's another thing to believe the promises of God. And the transition from knowing to believing is the move from knowledge to action. And not just action, but the action of obedience to the word of God. And God reminds Isaac of this in verse 5. Look at verse 5 in Genesis 26. He says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God reminds Isaac of what he called Abraham to do. The way we show our belief is through obedience. The way that we show our worship is through obedience. And even though Abraham had his flaws, God holds him up as an example to follow. And verse 6 tells us that Isaac does. He obeys the word of God from verse 3. He settles in Gerar just like God told him. Now, the text reminds us that our worship via obedience is both actually individual and corporate. It's meant to be done alone, but also with a group of people. And you should be striving to worship God by obeying his word in your everyday life. But you should also be striving to worship God in community with others, namely the family that you have in your home and your church family that you have here at Crossbridge. Let me explain what I mean by that. In verses 23 through 25, the Lord appears again to Isaac and reconfirmed the oath that he had given him in verses 3 through 5. And in verse 25 of Genesis 26, we see a phrase that we've already seen many times in Genesis. In Genesis 4, 26, Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, Genesis chapter 13, verse 4, and Genesis 21, 23. And here's the phrases. It's the phrase either they called upon the name of the Lord or built an altar. But in each of these verses, what is being shown is a public element of worship. Now, why would public worship be so important during a season of famine? Just like physical famine is easier to deal with when there's more people to help, so is spiritual famine. In times of physical famine in history, communities have come together to help each other out. And Isaac is sent by God to Gerar to get physical help. But God has instituted his church as a place where you can join together in community, where you can help each other both physically and spiritually. Regular worship with other Christians forges relationships that by God's design are there to help us in our time of need. So let me try to condense a response to famine into 3 points. 3 points of worship in response to famine. Know God's promises and his commands. That's number one. Two, obey them. And three, worship God individually and corporately. This is, by God's design, the way out of spiritual famine. But here's the issue. We've been presented with these things from God and been given a design here in his scripture on how to work our way out of spiritual famine. But the problem is, oftentimes we're like someone who is on the brink of starvation. We're being presented with an amazing bowl of soup. But that bowl of soup means nothing if you don't pick up the spoon and eat it. It also means little that if that's the only bowl of soup you'll ever get, if there isn't someone else to make more for you. You see, God has presented us with his word that contains his promises and commands, but they mean very little if you don't obey them. And in Jesus Christ, he has given us all the spiritual nourishment we could ever need, and he's given us the church, each other, to help nourish and feast on Christ. Maybe you would say, Pastor, it's too hot for soup. That analogy doesn't work for me. Okay, here's another one. Trying to fight your way out of spiritual famine alone is like trying to fight quicksand alone. But God's given us a way out. Knowing the promises and commands of God is like the rope being thrown out to you. Obedience is grabbing the rope, and worshiping God with others is like having someone on the other end of the rope who pulls you out. It should be normal for us to cry out to each other and say, I'm starving or I'm stuck. And church, we must always be on the lookout for each other to offer nourishment from the word or to throw them that rope. Can I just plead with you today, if you're starving, if you're stuck, if you feel like you're in a spiritual famine, can you let someone know today? Far too many people suffer in silence for fear of how they will be judged. But know that the church stands ready. We stand ready to help you. And let me say, church family, if you're in a good season of life, you feel spiritually nourished, you don't feel like you're stuck, and there's someone that you're concerned about, that they might be stuck, they might be in a spiritual famine, would you reach out to them today and see if they need help? The next adversity we see Isaac face is the adversity of fear. First it was famine, now it's fear. Isaac and his family are displaced from where they're living via a famine. They're told by God to stay in the land where Isaac assumes that the men of the land have evil intentions. And just like Abraham obeyed God and trusted him in one area, he lacks trust for God in another area. So Isaac, his son, repeats the sins of his father. And although the saying, like father, like son, is sometimes good, most of the time it means the son is repeating the bad habits of his father. Both Abraham and Isaac fall into a trap that can easily ensnare any of us. And it's actually a two-part trap, a two-part fear trap. And it can be encapsulated by a set of two words. The fear of what if, or the fear of if they. For Isaac, it unfolds like this. What if the men of this land see my wife is beautiful? And then if they do, they might kill me and take her. Verse 8 reminds us that there might be times that we can get away with our sin for a long time. But our sin, by the grace of God, has a way of catching up to us. And Isaac's sin is finally revealed. And although there doesn't seem to be immediate consequences, he still made a mockery of God's covenant to provide and protect. He doubts the power of God to keep his word. Fear motivated Isaac to endanger his wife and live in sin. But instead of responding in fear, we should respond in faith. What we will see is that God may displace you to move you from fear to faith, to move you out of your comfort zone into faith in him. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, when Abimelech went to him, that's to Isaac from Gerar, with Ahuzda and his advisor Phicol, the commander of his army. Now, what is happening here? God uses the famine to displace Isaac, and now he's been displaced again by the men of the town. But now the very men that displaced him, the leaders who kicked him out of the city in which he was living, come to find him. And the fear that Isaac had before doesn't seem to have gone away. Look at verse 27. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away?" Maybe you've experienced this. You're struggling with an issue, a fear, and you think a change of scenery will help fix that issue, but when you make the changes, the same fear is there. You keep encountering situations that bring up those same fears. But see what God does here. Look in verse 28 with me. This is the response of these men who have come out to meet Isaac. They say, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you." See what happens here. See what God does here. The men that Isaac were once afraid of, they're now afraid of him. God is working in the life of Isaac so that the king, his advisor, and the commander of his army come out to make a treaty with him. Why? The text has already told us. They see plainly that the Lord is with Isaac. In fact, they say, "You are now the blessed of the Lord." The foundation of these men's fear of Isaac is the fact that God made clear that he is with Isaac. Here's the point. The purpose and power of God in your faith is to reveal his glory and point others to him. And I know many of you have experienced this in your life. You've faced great adversity in your life, and you faced it with faith. And you handle it not perfectly, but with grace from the Lord. And people come to you and say, "I can't believe or understand you're handling this situation like this." And even though we know the pain of this adversity, we can with full confidence, like Paul in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, say this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And in our worst adversity, God can make himself known and through us point others to him. You see, the text tells us that the very things you fear, God can use for your provision and for your protection. The very men that Isaac feared now want a treaty with him, and they promise to not do harm to him. Verse 31 tells us these men leave Isaac in peace. And on the same day he has peace with his enemies and protection from them, God allows them, Isaac and his family, to have the provision of water. Brothers and sisters, the same God of Isaac is the same God we serve. We must see what God does here so that we can have confidence in God. And when we face our adversities, we know that God is powerful enough to take our fears away and use them for his glory and our good. Facing adversity with faith instead of fear means trusting the plan of God for his children, and in faith, believing he will see us through even our darkest moments of adversity. Have faith in the face of fear. The next adversity we see is the adversity of fights. You see, since Isaac obeys the word of God and stays in the land of Gerar, God blesses him. Verse 12 tells us that God blesses Isaac 100-fold or 100 times what he has sown. Think about it this way. If God blessed what you have in savings and retirements times 100, that would be an incredible blessing. You might say, "Pastor, you can multiply what I have by whatever number you want, it's still going to be zero." And that might take us back to the fear that we talked about before. But the point is, God blesses Isaac with incredible wealth. The text in verse 13 says, he became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. So wealthy that the people of the land envied him. And you know what they say? Haters gonna hate, amen? But these guys take action to prevent Isaac from growing more wealthy. Most of the time, jealous people will just try to hurt us or hold us back with their words, but sometimes people will take action to try and prevent the blessings of God. Can I just say to you, that's demonic? That's what the devil does. The devil is the first one to try to block the blessings of God in the life of God's people. And let me just say to you, if you're actively trying to prevent the blessing of God in someone's life, then you're just repeating the jealousy of your father, the devil, and you need to stop. But brother and sister, you'll have no lack of people who will be jealous over your success. And let me just say, this is actually one of the ways in which you know who your true friends are from your fake friends. Those people who are there to help you in adversity and are the first ones to celebrate your success, those are true friends. But when met with the adversity of fights with others, especially over the success of God's blessing, our response must be perseverance. Isaac keeps doing the will of God. God told Isaac to stay in the land and that he would prosper him. And to stay in the land, Isaac knows that he'll need water. So they dig wells. But these jealous men try to take something that doesn't belong to them. And Isaac might have been tempted to stand and fight them or fall back into the fear of if they. And I'm sure he was tempted to give up. But he trusts God and he keeps working. He perseveres. And let's be honest, digging wells isn't glamorous work. It's dirty. It's hard. But the work that we've been called to is often very similar. The work we've been called to takes perseverance, but we must not give up. Keep working, and in faith, keep persevering for the glory of God, because the reward God has planned for us is worth it. God is so great. Let's persevere for his glory. Maybe you've heard it said, when the going gets tough, do you know this one? The tough get going. But I like to think about it this way. When the going gets tough, the godly concerned about God's glory keep going. Keep going. And the last adversity we see in the text is the adversity of family. Now, be careful to amen too quickly on this one, lest your trouble sitting right next to you. But this chapter ends with two verses that serve as a summary for the next chapter. Verses 34 and 35 bring us back to one of Isaac's sons, a man named Esau. And the text tells us that he's married two Hittite women. And if you remember from chapter 24 of Genesis, Isaac's father, Abraham, made a servant promise that he wouldn't let Isaac marry a woman from the land they were currently residing in. A woman that wasn't from their descendants. And this was all part of God's plan to bless the nation through the family of Abraham. A blessing that would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming from Abraham's family. This plan continues with Isaac and with his son Jacob. But Esau appears to reject the God of his father by marrying women who did not worship the Lord. And in doing so, Esau continues down a path that verse 35 says makes life bitter for his parents. The next two sermons are going to unpack how hard Esau makes the lives of his parents. But young people, kids, let me talk to you for a moment. Can you just put down your crayons and your pens and just listen to me for a moment? There is an idea in the world today that disobeying your parents or rebelling against them is cool, or bussin, or sigma, or whatever the words are you use now. And in fact, the rhetoric of the world says that you must disobey your parents to become your own person. And can I just say to you, please let Esau be a warning that rebelling against your parents does not lead down a good path. If your parents are here today and they've brought you to church, they're at least attempting to walk a path that leads to worshiping God. And let me just tell you something, kids. You already know this. I'm sure you already do. But as a parent, I have made mistakes. and your parents have made mistakes too. But don't let our mistakes lead you away from God, but instead to Him. You see, there's only been one perfect person, and that's Jesus Christ. And we all need Him to be saved. But parents, let's give them a good example to follow. Can I just say to you, if you act one way here while you're at church and you act another way at home, that is a confusing message for your children. They know you're being different. Repent of this contradiction and set an example of what repentance looks like. Tell your kids you've sinned and how you plan to make changes. Normalize repentance in your home. But young people, kids, let me speak to you again for a second. If your parents taught you about Jesus, there's a moment coming where you're going to have to decide if your parents' faith is your faith. You'll have to answer the question, is my faith my own or just my parents? And here's the truth. Your parents' faith can't save you. You must believe in Jesus yourself. You must believe that you're a sinner and you've done wrong things. And the only way for you to be forgiven is by asking God to save you through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And kids, if you have questions about this, don't wait. Talk to your parents today. Be honest. If you don't know that you have faith in Jesus Christ, let your parents know so they can help you. And parents, if your kids talk with you about this, respond with love. Our response to the adversity of family should be love. And even if you don't have kids, all of us have at least one person in our family who we don't like very much. And even at times has done things that made our life difficult. And God calls us to respond to them with love. Isaac sets an example of this with his son Esau, who the text has just told us his son makes his life bitter, and yet he still loves him. Just in the previous chapter, Genesis 25, verse 28, it says Isaac loved Esau. In the next chapter, in Genesis 27, 1 through 4, it tells us that he continues to love him even after he has done wrong. And one of the last things that he wants to do for this son who has made his life difficult is to bless him before he dies. But isn't this what Jesus calls us to do? Jesus says these words in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And Jesus didn't just say these words, he lived these words. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us of that. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No matter what adversity you're facing, famine, fear, fights, family, know, brother and sister, that God has given you the power to respond in worship, in faith, in perseverance, and love. And he will provide and protect you all the way through. Let's pray to him today. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this reminder from the text today that we're not the only ones in this world currently. We're not the only ones in history who have faced difficult times. Your saints have faced difficulty from the very beginning. And the truth that we see woven through every one of their stories is the reality that you, our God, are powerful. You are faithful. that you provide and protect for your children all the way through adversity. And not just in this life, but in the next. You protect us and care for us now, but ultimately you will protect and care for us in heaven for all eternity. Lord, I pray today that if there is anyone who is here that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would trust you for salvation, that they would call out to you and turn away from their sin and receive the forgiveness that only Christ can give to them. But Lord, I know that there are many people who are present today. There are many who are watching online that are facing arguably the greatest adversity of their life. Lord, and I pray that this text would speak to their hearts, that they would be renewed and refreshed in the truth that you are a God that provides and protects, and that you've given in your word clear commands on how to respond to any difficulty that we would face in life. Lord, in many ways, we are ready for the adversity that we're facing to be over. We know that it will be completely over when you come back and take us home to be in heaven with you for all eternity. But Lord, until that day comes, strengthen us to worship you, even in the dark moments. Give us the faith that's necessary to respond when we might be afraid. Help us to persevere to your glory, and help us to be known by our love so that others might see you in us. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.